at the end of this week. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I hope you do. If you don't have it, it's still packed away in a bag and you've just arrived, feel free to make a new friend. Change seats, look over someone's shoulder, and read along with me from 1 Peter if you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. To save me saying it all week long, I will generally be reading from the English Standard Version or the ESV. So if it's a little different to yours and you have trouble reading along, feel free just to leave your Bible there and look up at me and listen as I'm reading. So 1 Peter chapter 1. And at the end of this week, in my final session, I'm going to be looking at this passage in a lot more depth and an extended part of this passage. But I want to just point out to you tonight this letter from the Apostle Peter later in his life. And it's addressed like this. 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. When Peter wrote his letter, he was writing to Christians spread far and wide. And it occurred to me tonight, in fact, yesterday afternoon, I was sitting out on the veranda and it was peaceful and quiet. Not like this afternoon when everyone was arriving. But I sat out on that veranda and I was looking up the valley and there was a cool mist and I was thinking about you guys coming and I was praying about the time that we will spend together in the Word, both with myself and with John. And I realized that there are people coming from far and wide here. And most of you I don't know well enough to know your story. I don't know the struggles that you're going through as a family. I don't know the struggles that you're going through within your communities and your churches. And I certainly don't know the struggles that you are going through individually in your walk with God. But yet, the Word of God here, as Peter writes, addressed to Christians spread far and wide, and he says that they are exiles. They're people who aren't in their real homes. They're men and women and children, not too different to us, spread far and wide. And yes, they live where they are settled, but it's not their final home. So in our final session that we're going to spend together, this is where we're going to end up. But tonight, I want to backtrack biblically thousands of years. And so we're going to go back into the Old Testament tonight and just think through another group of people who were exiles. What did God have in store for them? What can we learn from what God intended for His exiled people? And I hope that tonight we can start to build a bit of a foundation for where we'll head through the week as we continue to unroll through the Old Testament and then end up back into the New Testament again and finally back in Peter's letter. That as we are exiles in this world, that as we are people spread far and wide and yet longing for a home, a true home that is coming, what encouragement has God got for you this week? What challenge? What lesson? What new thing? What new attitude? What decision needs to be made this week in light of the fact that we are exiles and we are heading for a true home? But God has us where we are for a reason. So you might like to put a ribbon or a piece of cardboard, or if you bend your Bible, that's allowed. You can mark 1 Peter because we're going to end up back here again. But right now, I want you to just at least in your mind and get ready to go right back into the Old Testament again. And we're going to think about Moses for a moment, just briefly. We have to think about Moses for a moment. I want you to go back and think about Moses after he had been to Egypt, after he had been used by God to bring out the people of God from slavery in Egypt. They'd been there 430 years, enslaved, not in their homes. And God heard their cry, didn't he? And he raised up Moses miraculously, and he sent Moses back into Egypt, and he redeemed, God redeemed his people. And God brought them out of Egypt, and they eventually found themselves at the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And do you remember that they were asked to encamp around the base, not to step foot on it, for it was holy ground. And God called Moses. And he called him up the mountain. And scripture says that Moses met with God. What an awesome thing. Moses met with God. And as the people of God looked at the mountain, it says there was darkness and there was thunder. And there was earthquakes and there was fire. And it was an awesome experience. And not awesome like we use awesome, where we think that Subway sandwich was awesome. We should never use that word for anything else but God. This really was an awesome experience where Moses met with God and the people of God watched on, and it really was awesome. And God reached out his finger and he etched in stone the law of God, the standard of righteousness that God would expect. And it was awesome. And God pronounced that in that law there was both blessing and curse. Now, if we had the time, you could turn to 2 Chronicles. If you want to read through this in a bit of quiet time, I'm not sure if you're a morning person or not, but can I encourage you to take advantage of this location, this amazing valley that God has crafted for our enjoyment. And in this week, why don't you make the time to rise early and to find a quiet spot on a hillside or a little bit back here or down the front somewhere, and open up the Word of God and hear Him speak. And if you would like to, you can read through 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Read through that entire chapter if you like tomorrow morning. It won't take you too long. But in that chapter, God pronounces both blessing and curse that came with His law. And in summary, God said, if you follow my law, if you give your life to know this law and to walk in its ways, there will be blessing. And he pronounces what blessings would follow. But he said, if you forsake my law, if you forsake my ways, if you turn your hearts against me, your God who has redeemed you from Egypt, there will be curse. There will be curses that come. There will be separation. There will be hardship. There will be famine. There will be sword. And he lists the curses of the broken law of God. Ultimately, there would be death, he said. Now, as God's people eventually settled in the promised land, for a period of about 800 years, they experienced both the blessings of the law of God and the curses, as the people ebbed and flowed in following after God. And you would know in some way how there were good kings that came. There were bad kings that came. There were kings that drew the people of God after the law of God and after God's own heart. David was one of them, and there were others. But then there were kings who forgot the way of God and forgot the law of God and actively led the people of God away from Him, and their hearts were turned against Him, and they would experience the curse of God. And right at that end of that 800 years or so of the ebb and flow of God's people as they pursued God or walked away from Him, eventually they went into exile. Eventually, they walked so far away There was little trace of the once mighty nation of Israel under David and under Solomon, where other kings and other lands brought tribute to them. And now they were just this pitiful, struggling people, holed up in their walls, seeking security from all the things in this world that they thought could keep them safe. But they had forgotten their God. And so, you find the people of Israel eventually taken away into slavery once more. First the northern part, dispersed all through the land, and eventually the southern kingdom of Judah primarily, captive and taken into Babylon as slaves. And the question must be asked, had God forgotten his people? Did God abandon them? When we are struggling in our exile, when we are struggling in feeling isolated or alone, it is easy sometimes to say, has God forgotten? Has God turned his eye away from me? We see it in the Psalms over and over again, where the psalmist cries out to God, I stretch out my hands to you all night long. There's silence. God, will you remain angry at me forever? It's natural. And it's seen all the way through Scripture. And we know it from our own experiences that there are times where we cry out, had God abandoned his people? Should they hold on to hope? Did they have a future? So I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. You may know a couple of these verses fairly well, but we're going to look at a bit broader passage from Jeremiah. Right throughout the history of his people, God had always raised up prophets, men of God who would speak his word faithfully to the people, whether it was popular or not. And as God's people had once again been enslaved by a foreign land and exiled into another nation, not their own, when Jerusalem lay in ruins and in fire, and the people of God had no place of their own once again, God raised up Jeremiah. And he sent a message to the exiles. Through Jeremiah, God had a message for his people who were once again found in a foreign land. Once again, exiled and enslaved. So if you have Jeremiah 29, I'm going to read from verse 1. We'll read down to about verse 14. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I want you to skip down a few verses. There's a lot of details there that we don't need to know about tonight. But it said, now skip to verse 4, this is the content of the letter that was sent by Jeremiah that God gave him to say. Verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. We'll finish there. I want you to notice a few things about the passage that we just read through. Just four basic things. And there's a lot of stuff in there that I think we could spend maybe this whole week going through. But I want you to draw attention just a few things. This is a message from God via Jeremiah to the exiles, to those that had been taken from Jerusalem into a country that was not their own, enslaved by another nation again. This is a group of people that had all but turned their backs on God, the God who had once brought them as a people out of Egypt. And God had a message for them. If they were thinking, had God forgotten us? Is God distant from us? Does not God care about our situation? Then God wanted them to hear this message via Jeremiah's letter. So have a read back through that passage, starting from verse 4, and I want you to read just from verse 4 with me a couple of verses to refresh your memory. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. He reminds them, doesn't he? This is the Lord of hosts speaking. And not just a distant God, as in some God who is over all the galaxies, a sovereign God that is far beyond us, but he says, this is the Lord of hosts, but the God of Israel, your God. The God who knows you. The God who knows your story. So yes, he is God over all, but he is God intimate. He is God who knows our situation. So he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent. God sent them. God sent them into exile. And sometimes we are quick to blame our circumstances into derailing us. But God had a plan, and God sent them into exile. And he had this message. Verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may have sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease, he said. So this is the first thing I want you to note. The first part of the message to the exiles was be a part of where you are. I think it would have been easy for those that had been exiled to Babylon to sit there in Babylon dreaming about, oh, if only we were in Jerusalem. If only we were back home overlooking our holy city. Then our life would be better. If only, they thought. Not what God said. God said, you're in Babylon. Be a part of where you are. Build houses there. Plant gardens there. Raise your sons and your daughters there. Allow your sons and daughters to be married there. Be a part of where you are. I think one of the first lessons that we must come to terms with as exiles, as God's people in this world, is that although we long for our home that is to come, although we can long for heaven, and though we can sit together and say how wonderful it will be to walk on those streets of gold, how wonderful it will be to be where there is no sin and no more pain, God is saying, don't forget that you are here now. So be a part of where you are. Build your homes here. Raise your families here. You are exiles and you are my people, but make a presence here. Is it wrong to long for Jerusalem? Is it wrong to long for heaven? No. But we are here. Why has God called you to where you are? Okay, Queenslanders, put your hand up. Praise God. New South Wales people, put your hands up. Woo! There'll be a prayer meeting for them later on. The Queenslanders will be meeting. And who lives in what you would say is a city? Put your hand up if you say that you live in a city. Rightio. Put your hand up if you live in a town. All right. Put your hand up if you live on a block of land somewhere. Oh, praise God. I would love that. Why has God got you where you are? Why has he got you on a block of land? Or in a city? Why on earth would he have you in New South Wales? It's mission work. Why Queensland? Why has God got you where you are? What is it that he's calling you to do there? Of all the places that you could be exiled to when your home is in heaven, when he saved you, when he called you to be himself, why didn't he just take you away to be with him for an eternity? Wouldn't that have been easier? Wouldn't that have been better? So why has he got you where you are? And the first thing he says is be a part of where you are. Involve yourself in your community. Be a part of the people that live there. Live amongst them. Build your houses. Raise your children. Plant gardens. Be a part of where you are. But it doesn't finish there. Verse 7 says this, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now that's incredible. Remember, this is written to people from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas who had been taken captive and dragged from their homes across the desert to a city that was not their own. They were living amongst their captors. They were living amongst those that held them as slaves. And God says, pray for them. Seek the Lord on their behalf. Pray for their welfare. Pray for their prosperity. I think that's radical. I think that's incredible. And it challenged me to think, I live in Raymond Terrace. How often do I get down on my knees and seek God on his throne for the welfare of my town, for the benefit of my town, for its councillors and for its local government and for those that are making decisions on its behalf? How often do I do that? And there's wisdom in it. God says, for in your town's welfare is your welfare. You benefit from this. So not only should you be a part of where you are, but you are to bless where you are. You are to be a blessing to where you are in exile. One of the reasons that you are where you are right now is so that you would be God's blessing to them. Have you ever considered that? Have you ever thought about how God could be using you to bless where you are? So be a part of where you are. Verse 7, bless where you are. But read with me again from verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. You get that? When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I'll fulfill you my promise and bring you back to this place. I'm going to make a little confession. I love the blessings of God. Yep. I imagine most people here would say amen. We love the blessings of God. But here's my confession. I want the blessings of God now. I want them now. And the exiles did too. In fact, they had people claiming to speak on God's behalf who said, yes, God's going to bless you. If you do this, God's going to bless you. And God sent them a message via Jeremiah, and he said, no, don't expect future blessings now. There are future blessings. It's 70 years. There's a time that has to pass. There's work that needs to be done. And the blessing is coming. But right now, be where you are. And you be a blessing to where you are. And don't expect future blessings now. Sometimes I get so caught up in wanting all of the blessings of God that He has in store for the future, and I want them poured out in my present circumstances. And sometimes I live almost crippled, thinking I can't move forward unless God blesses all of this now. But sometimes, there are future blessings. And there is a work that God is going to do in the future that we look for and long for. But there's a warning that God gives to His people. He says, don't get caught up in deceiving ourselves. Don't get caught up into listening to false messages. I have a plan for you. We know these verses, don't we? We need to hold on to what will be, and sometimes not what is. Sometimes what is, the circumstances of our life, can be so difficult, so challenging, and they were for the exiles in Babylon, and they can be for the exiles of today. This world can be a difficult world to live in. There are challenges that seem insurmountable. They seem so big to us. There are changes on our national scheme in politics that will impact us as Christians in the future, and our churches, and how freely we can spread the gospel. All of those things lie before us. We can bury our head in the sands. We can pretend they don't exist. We can run away and hide. But God says, whatever you do, don't let go of what will be. I am at work. Even if the challenges are fierce, even if the obstacles are massive, I am at work. So don't dismiss those verses. Verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. When God is at work amongst His exiles, whether they be in Babylon thousands of years ago or whether they be in Australia today, God is at work amongst His exiles, and He has a hope and He has a future for us. God has plans that we would call upon Him and pray to Him and that He would hear us, and that we would seek Him and find Him, and that we would seek Him with all our hearts. In verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back. I'll bring you back. I think, like Israel, we find ourselves as exiles. We're pilgrims in a foreign land. And if you know the Lord Jesus tonight as your Savior, there is something in you that yearns for that place that you know you are created for. There's something in you that is caught up in a sense of turmoil and a sense of, I don't really fit. Wherever it is that you find yourself in your life right now, there's a part of us where we are connected and made for a place that we have not seen with our eyes yet. Do you remember the disciples after traveling with Jesus for those 3 years or so, and eventually Jesus started saying, I'm leaving soon. And it was really hard for the disciples. There was that sense of turmoil and unknown and fear, and eventually, well, where are you going? And tell us where you're going so we can come with you. What did Jesus say? Where I'm going, you can't come yet. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. Do you remember that? And do you remember He turns to His disciples and says, and I'll come back. And when I come back, when I return, I'll take you to be with me. That where I am, there you may be also. And all of His disciples from that day until now, I think, experienced that angst of waiting for that place where we would be with Jesus. And where we are right now just doesn't seem to fit. We are pilgrims in a foreign land. Hebrews says here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city to come. But what do we do while we're here? What do we do while we're waiting? What do we do while we long for the day of His appearing? Can I encourage you? Think back to Jeremiah's letter. Be a part of where you are. Bless where you are. Don't expect future blessings now, and hold on to what will be, not what is. Now, for those of you that would like to come to my workshop tomorrow, what we're going to do is take some of those principles and start to together discuss and talk through, well, what does that look like? What does that mean in your situation? There's a word that gets thrown around a lot in books and literature and blogs and everything else today about being missional. Well, what does that mean? How do I see my relationships if I'm in exile? How do I view my finances and my possessions if I'm in exile? How do I approach my personal walk? How I deal with suffering? How I deal with joy? How I deal with prosperity? How I deal with lack? If I'm in exile, what does it impact? How does it impact all those things? So I hope that you can, some of you might like to join me just to think through that together. As we finish, I want you to turn to that passage in Hebrews, and we'll just close on this. Hebrews chapter 10, I think we'll read a couple of verses from there and then go over to chapter 13. Hebrews 10. We'll start reading from verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32. The writer of this letter, addressing some Christians, says this in Hebrews 10, verse 32. He says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has such great reward." The writer of the book of Hebrews, he knew the principle of being an exile. He knew that being an exile in this world means sometimes that we face suffering and reproach, and other times we actually deliberately partner with those who are treated so. And the motivation, he says, is that you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. That this world is not all there is. That Babylon is not where the story ends. And that God has a plan and a purpose for a better possession and an abiding one. So read with me just some well-known verses from Hebrews 13, a couple of chapters later. Hebrews 13, 13. "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured," speaking about Jesus. "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." We are exiles. We are pilgrims. And there is a call in our life to live that way, to live worthy of the calling that we have received. That there is a city that is to come, but right now we're exiles. And I hope that over the coming week and the coming sessions that we share together, that the foundation that we lay tonight would cause each one of us to assess our own lives, our own hearts, our own readiness to go outside the camp, to bear the reproach of Christ. Because we know that here we have no lasting city, but that we seek a city to come. I trust that as we talk together, come and chat with me, we'll have some Q&A sessions in the workshops. I really would love for us to be honest and open with each other to think through, how does this work? How do we live in the tension of the old saying, being in the world but not of the world? But I trust the Lord would guide us as we go. So let's pray together and we'll finish for tonight. I know it's been a long day for some. Let's come before the Lord. Father, we thank you first of all that there are many in this room that you have called by name and drawn to yourself and who call the Lord Jesus Christ their Savior. And for all of those, you have called them to a home that we haven't seen with our eyes yet. Yet our heart longs for it. And we feel a sense of unrest. Lord, you've called us to be exiles and pilgrims in this land. So, Lord, I pray that you would come now through your word and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, and that over these coming weeks, coming sessions, that you would teach us and guide us and reveal to us what it means to live as your people, exiled, longing for a city that is to come, but yet living with purpose and intent, that we might be a blessing to where we are, that we might be a part of where we are, and that we might long for the blessings of the future in such a way that we draw other people into it. Lord, teach us in John's ministry how we can experience your fullness in our life, in all of us, so that that blessing and that message of the gospel might reach all of them, those that need to hear. And maybe there are some here tonight, Lord, that do not know you yet. Lord, I pray that through these coming days that your Spirit would work in their hearts, that there would be those here who might experience personally a relationship with you for the first time. Lord, we commit all of these things to you, our time together in conversation, in play, in reading, so that in all things you might receive the glory. Amen.